Last week, I said in our study that the miracle we were going to study was quite different from all the rest, and that all the other miracles were constructive in nature, and last week's was destructive in nature. Well, I got another nuance to the miracles tonight. All the miracles that we've studied so far, there was an immediate reaction. Most times, of people coming to faith because of the display of the power of God. Last week it was the disciples learning a lesson, but it was immediate. Tonight, the miracle that we're going to see and study is a miracle that, other than the miracle itself, nothing happens, at least immediately. Down the road, there's some changes that takes place, but it doesn't happen immediately. And I want to encourage you tonight, I'm going to start off with the conclusion. Sometimes the greatest work of a miracle of God goes unnoticed or even unappreciated immediately, but blossoms later on. Think about that for a moment. The miracle that we're going to deal with tonight is the miracle of the healing of Malchus's ear. It's the text is found in all four Gospels. We're going to look at two Gospels in particular. Luke chapter 22 is where we'll start. We'll get to John chapter 18 after that and make our way through. So if you got an extra finger that you're not doing anything with, then you can use it as a bookmark. But if you will, start with me in Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 47, excuse me. And while he was yet, while he yet spake, and now this is when the disciples are in the Garden of Gethsemane, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them, and draw near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they that were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. couple of things to note about this. The first thing that we want to note is they're there. They see Judas coming. There's a question about betraying him and so forth. There's this whole mob of people. And the disciples asked Jesus, shall we smite with the sword? What did Jesus say? Nothing. And before he could say anything, one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Didn't wait for the answer. Who do you think that might have been? Who acts impulsively? Now, you probably know that it was Peter. But even if you didn't know from the other Gospels, I'll bet you if you took a guess, you would say, yeah, it was Peter. And it was Peter. Without waiting, he just drew his sword and off it went. The word for ear, though, is a diminutive form of the word. And some Bible commentators have suggested that he didn't cut off the whole ear, but only a portion of it. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know. But that may be. Another thing that we see here is we don't see exactly what kind of a miracle took place. If he cut off the whole ear, did he touch where the ear was and all of a sudden there was an ear there? Did he take the cut off part and reattach it with supernatural crazy glue or something? We don't know exactly how the miracle took place, but all we know is that once the miracle took place, he had an ear again. Notice the response of the man, and we'll find his name to be Malchus when we get to John chapter 18. Notice his response. Hmm? There wasn't any. And interesting. Here's a guy who just had his ear cut off, gets it supernaturally reattached, and not a response from him. Ah, but we shall see. I want to take a look tonight at both Malchus and Peter and their response, their reaction to this miracle, some of the things that led up to it. Keep your finger here, or a piece of paper or a bookmark or something, and turn with me to John chapter 7 and give you a little background on Malchus. Now, Luke chapter 22 says this of him: "And one of them smote the servant of the high priest." Not a servant, but the servant, which some commentators have suggested that he was the number one servant in probably a bunch of them. John chapter 7, and beginning at verse 32. I'll get there yet. "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him," that would be Jesus, "and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him." Now it says they sent officers. It didn't say that they sent servants. But more than likely, when they heard these things, the servant or this chief servant would at least be in the audience there waiting on the chief priest. Maybe he was sent, maybe not. But nonetheless, there was a controversy that these officers were sent to apprehend Jesus. They go out, they come back, verse 45. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? We sent you out to do a job, you're coming back empty-handed. What's going on?" The officers answered, "Never a man spake like this man. We went out there, and there was something unique about this guy. Something about him, we've never heard anyone speak like him. He captured our attention. We think there's something special about him. We just could not bring ourselves to bringing him back to you." Then answered the Pharisees, "Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people, who knoweth not the law, are cursed." So here he has, on one hand, he's hearing the testimony of these officers, if not being among them, seeing what Jesus was doing and teaching, but nonetheless, at least hearing a testimony in a positive way of who this person is. But being a servant of the chief priest, he's hearing, "Oh, you guys are deceived." Had to be some battle going on in his mind as to who exactly Jesus was. I would think so. Turn over to John chapter 11. Lazarus has died. Jesus has now come back to Bethany. And verse 45 says that, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council." Undoubtedly, this servant was amongst them. "And said, What do we, for this man doeth many miracles, and if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation." We've got a real problem here. And here's this servant, more than likely there, hearing these things. Here's this guy that the officer said he's doing something, there's something special about. Now all these other people are coming and telling us all these miracles that he's doing. And even our own priests are saying, look, he's doing a lot of miraculous stuff. But if we allow him to go on, man, that's going to create a problem for us and for our nation. The Romans are going to come. We don't want that. And the controversy as to how to respond to Jesus goes on in his mind. Drop on down to chapter 12, verse 10. "But the chief priests, of whom he was a servant, or the servant, consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And now here's other people that are saying, we need to trust this guy. We need to believe he's our Messiah. But yet he's hearing the counsel of the chief priest saying, no, we've got to get rid of Lazarus. Battle going on. And now we come to chapter 18 in John's Gospel. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth. Now the words are the upper room discourse. He went forth, verse 1, with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted there with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And they didn't do that voluntarily. Jim was speaking Wednesday night in our Bible study about this incident here. And I think, along with Jim, that it was a declaration of the deity of Christ and a demonstration of the power of being in the presence of God. And they just fell backwards. And this guy was there. And he experienced all that was involved in that. And surely, had he said, well, I'm the king, or I'm a really significant teacher, nothing would have happened. But now he's involuntarily falling backwards. Had to say to himself, something's unique about this guy. Why am I here? Guess what happened? He stood up and stood with his people that were coming to take the life of the Lord Jesus. Didn't move him a bit. Well, now as he's standing there, verse 6, as soon as he had said unto them, I and he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. Mark that, if you will, in your minds for a moment. We'll need it in a little bit as we look at Peter. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Here's this man, Malchus. He has his ear cut off. And now, not only has he heard of the miraculous power of Jesus and his person, not only has he experienced it in falling backwards involuntarily, but he has his ear cut off and he's received grace that Jesus miraculously reattached the thing. Don't you think that would move him to say, this man must be Israel's Messiah? And you know what? You will not find this man's name anywhere else in the New Testament having made a declaration of faith. And that's sad. To have all that experience and knowledge and still reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The miracle went unappreciated. And other than the actual healing of the ear, produced nothing in this man's life. How sad. What about Peter? Well, let's go back to Luke chapter 22, but a couple of verses before the passage that I originally read. Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 35. They are in the upper room at this point in time. And he, that is Jesus, said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said, nothing. Greek word is nope. That's a little joke. It's not the Greek word. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garments and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Guys, I sent you out before, and you went out with nothing. But you never needed it. But I'm going to be sending you out now, and you're going to need to take some money for your support, and you're going to need to take shoes with you. And if you have a sword, take it with you. And if you don't get one, you're going to need it to protect yourself because they'll be coming after you. But, he said, the things concerning me are going to be fulfilled. They're coming to an end. But there's yet one thing or bunch of things that actually amount to one thing. I have to be numbered with the transgressors, and tonight they're going to take me to die. They're coming for me. And they said, verse 38, Lord, behold, here are two swords. Now, isn't that interesting? In the group of 11, there were but two swords. Guess who got one? Peter had one of them. John 18, he took out his sword. Sounds like Peter, doesn't it? Lord, give me one of them. And he said unto them, it is enough. You don't need it. Or I don't need it. I'm giving myself over here. The words that Jesus spoke in the upper room were, they're coming for me. Not for you, they're coming for me. Later on, you're going to need a sword, but not now. They go out into the garden. Peter's got his sword right there. He's had one. And when Jesus asked the band that was coming to him, who do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, well, that's me. Let these others go. They had no intention of going after the rest of them. Just Jesus is the only one they wanted. And Peter pulled out his sword at that point and cut off this man's ear or portion of his ear, whichever it may be. Peter, you just committed a crime. They weren't coming after you. You had no business interfering. Jesus had already told you that he's giving himself up tonight. You're actually, not only are you hindering the plan of God, but you're doing that which you shouldn't be doing. You're guilty of a crime, and now they have a genuine offense against you to haul you in. And Jesus, somehow, some way, healed that ear that Peter was no longer culpable. Peter experienced grace in the healing of Malchus's ear, in that he didn't have to suffer for a crime that he committed. Well, you think that should change him, shouldn't it? That should really make an impression upon him that, you know, my God is so good to me and wonderful and meeting my needs and it didn't. John chapter 18, once again, verse 24. Now Annas had sent him bound, that's Jesus, unto Caiaphas the high priest, and Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. They said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? Now, the way this is written, at least to me, is uncertain who this fellow is. One of the servants of the high priest, who could have been a kinsman of the high priest, or a kinsman of the person whose ear Peter cut off. So it's either Malchus or a kinsman of Malchus, said to him, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? If it was Malchus, who then was a kinsman of the high priest, I'm pretty sure he would have known who Peter was. After all, they came with torches. And he must have been right up in the front where it would have been lit the best. Where Jesus was. So for him to say, I'm not sure if that's you or not, seems to me that it wasn't Malchus, but another one of the servants. Well, whatever the case, we have an interesting scenario here. This is happening shortly after Jesus' arrest. Remember, Peter had a sword. Jesus told him, put the sword back in its sheath. Where do you think that sword was? I'd like to suggest to you it's still right down the side of Peter. He had it there with him. If necessary, he could have pulled that thing out and flailed away to defend himself. You're not going to get me. Didn't I see you that you're one of them? But instead of doing that, what did he do? Then Peter denied again. I don't know. I understand for Peter, not an easy position. Your life is in danger. Or do you deny Christ? Well, I think the obvious answer is you don't deny Christ. After all that he's experienced. After all, Jesus put the ear back on. He's not going to be guilty of a crime. The only thing he was going to be guilty of is being associated with Jesus, and they weren't coming for him. But he denied Christ. The effects of the miracle were still unappreciated, unnoticed. Except for a little ways down the road. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going up to the temple and they come across a lame man and Peter says, You rise in the name of Jesus Christ. And the lame man who was lame from his birth begins to walk. Well, that created a stir. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, but being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in a hole, in a prison. Think Peter still had that sword with him? Maybe. But maybe not. Whatever the case is, he didn't put up a fight. He boldly had proclaimed Christ. And now maybe the grace of that miracle had accomplished its purposes. And Peter said, I am willing not even to defend myself, but to suffer for Christ. Move on down the road, and we don't need to turn tonight, but Acts chapter 12, it says, Now Herod had killed James, the brother of John. And he found out that that was really pleasing to the Jews. And he said, I'm going to get Peter next. And Peter rightfully could have used the sword to defend himself because there was nothing that he was guilty of. But they came and what happened? They put him in prison. He never used it. Maybe it took a while. But the grace of that miracle ultimately took its effect in the life of a man of God. Why did it work for Peter and not for Malchus? Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, you know the verse very well, for by grace are we saved through faith. Malchus experienced grace. Peter experienced grace. The same grace. But Peter, sooner or later, mixed his with faith. And I don't think Malchus ever did. We're here tonight. If you're here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, you receive grace the moment you believed. And that grace has become effectual in your life. It made you a new creation in Christ. Old things started passing away. And all things began becoming new. Maybe not immediately. Maybe you didn't even realize some of the things that have changed. But it worked, being mixed with faith. As I was thinking about this theologically, there are those who proclaim today that the grace of God is sufficient for the salvation of all, regardless of faith. Didn't help Malchus out any. And that idea that you have to believe in order to receive the grace, that they would say is false. No, it's absolutely true. My encouragement for you tonight, you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, think about the marvelous grace that you've received. And ask yourself, how is it affecting my life today? Will I be a Malchus or will I be a Peter? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this miracle tonight. Encourage us through the things that we have seen here, that we may be not the Peter that didn't immediately respond to the grace of God, but the Peter that ultimately responded to the grace of God. And may we be like Christ when the enemies come against us, to be gracious unto them also. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Good week.